think it's over here in this area.
So my name is Thea Russell, and born and raised in Atlanta. Started attending Brownsbridge in 2006 when it opened the doors. So we were invited to take a tour of the building while it was still under construction. It still was incomplete, with beams, no carpet, nothing was completed. We were in the auditorium, and Lane Jones, the campus pastor at the time, invited us to come up on the main stage and to write people's names down that we would like for God to impact their lives through our church. So we prayed over those names, and I wrote down my friends' names, Michael and Michelle Griffith. Honestly, it was just because God pressed their names on my heart, because I had just met them not long ago. Shortly after the building opened, we invited them to come and attend. And I'll never forget the first day they walked in, the room was dark, music was playing, and
I remember leaning over to Michelle and saying, well, if we smell pot, we need to leave. So we gave it a shot. I believe it was the second week that Brownsbridge was open. And I walked in while they were playing. I believe the song was Move Along, All American Rejects, which was kind of odd here in a church. The message was great from Andy. We really enjoyed that. We went and picked the girls up. We saw how much fun they had had. It seemed like the girls loved it. We loved it. We decided we should come back. We went to Brownsbridge for about a year. Our oldest daughter was about to go into kindergarten. The other was still in preschool. I did kind of want to get involved and wanted to volunteer. I also kind of wanted to know what they were going to be teaching our daughters when they got into Up Street. And the one way to find that out was to volunteer there and live it. About 6 years ago, I came and shadowed the special needs room for a couple of Sundays during the summer. And then that August, went in that little room right over there and started serving in special needs. That time I was, you know, it's not anything I'd done before. I never worked with special needs kids before. But I felt, yeah, wherever you need me, that's where I'll go. That first week in August, we were sitting in the special needs room. We had two or three kids that showed up that morning, and one of those was Sam.
Just about his first or second year of life, he was slow to stand up and walk on his own. And then once we did physical therapy with him and he wasn't talking, then we went, you know, through doctors to find out why, and he was diagnosed with autism around the age of 3.
Couldn't really grasp what that meant, what that would look like. In those days, it wasn't as, I mean, it was something that you kind of heard the word, but it wasn't like it is now. You didn't know.
The movie Rain Man was, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, he was autistic.
Yeah, you didn't know 5 people who had a cousin or brother or friend that had autism. Now, pretty much everybody knows someone. So back then it was a little more fearful because we just didn't know what that would look like.
When we moved here, I had contacted parents through a Yahoo group of our special needs in Forsyth County and was told about Brownsbridge was be opening the campus and would have a special needs room. So I think about 2 or 3 months after we moved here, we've come and haven't tried any other churches.
When you hear the word special needs, it automatically kind of makes you feel hesitant or nervous or kind of, what am I supposed to do? Or we got to treat them special, you know, special needs. But, you know, the kids in there, they're like every other kid that I've ever experienced. With Sam, it kind of, you know, the first year, again, trying to be extra sensitive and gentle, and then realized I don't really know why I'm doing that. You know, it turned into throwing beanbags at him, wrestling with him, just treating him like I would any other kid I'd have in Upstream. The mission of the church is we want to create a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in Upstream, that's kind of the same focus I tried to have with the kids. And, you know, you do that by starting to build a relationship, and then you get them to learn, and you learn with them, and you both kind of grow in that relationship. The immediate ministry is with Sam and trying to grow his relationship and also, you know, help the selfish part, help grow my relationship along with him. But I also know that with You come to find with Sam's family and with other families that are in that room is that sometimes this hour may be a respite. A lot of these kids need attention 24 hours a day. And if you're a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister, it's not something that you get away from, that you're able to kind of block out at any given time. So we took it on with Sam and the other kids in the room as that this was an opportunity for us to minister to them and with them, I think is the more important thing. We're ministering with and not to. But also to give the families an opportunity to go in the worship service and being able to grow their relationships with God and with Jesus, and hopefully being able to not have to worry about their children for that hour.
Being able to leave Sam with confidence in a room where he was having a great time and where we could disconnect and focus on the church service, it makes a huge, huge difference to us. I just really want to thank Michael for the time and the friendship that he's shown to Sam. It's not like Michael does this for a job. Michael, I think, looks forward to seeing Sam as much as Sam enjoys being here. You know, there's a lot of days when we're tired or whatever where we would probably skip church, but Sam will come and get us and say,
it's church.
You know, yeah, kiss church, it's time to go to church. So Sam's the one bringing us here, and that's because of the environment that Michael and the team have created in the special needs room for him.
I never told them that I wrote their names down, and I was just afraid they were going to think I was the crazy church lady. So I just never told them.
It's a neat feeling that someone invested that prayer into wanting me to get better. So I started serving in Upstreet 11 years ago. I started as a small group leader in kindergarten and stayed with the kids from kindergarten through fifth grade. I knew that God had more, but I had no idea what that was.
Yeah. You know what I love about that story is that there's several examples, Thea and Michael and Sam's parents, several examples of what can happen when we don't settle for good enough. You know that thing in us that has a tendency just to kind of say, that's good enough. You know, I've experienced enough, or I've grown enough, or I've seen enough. That's good enough. And we end up shifting into this kind of complacent way of living. None of this story would be possible if the people in it thought that way. Thea wanted to see more, and she continued to push forward into what God was inviting her into. And then Michael wanted to see more, so he continued to push forward into what God was inviting him into. And there's such great examples of the more that God can do when we don't just say to ourselves, that's good enough. And we all have a tendency to do this. There's something in all of us that can just begin to take our foot off the gas pedal and begin to coast in life. C.S. Lewis, the famous author of the Chronicles of Narnia, famous theologian, he talked about this very thing almost 80 years ago. Look at what he said. He said, "It would seem that our Lord," talking about God, looking at us, "that God finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." He says, "We are half-hearted creatures." And he goes on to talk about all the things that we allow to satisfy us. And it was a little bit different 80 years ago. So today he might say something like, you know, we go about fooling around with Netflix and maybe the latest app on our phone or the coolest thing on Amazon Prime. And all the while, infinite joy is offered to us. And then he makes this comparison. It's so powerful. He says, "We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And when we get to that place in our lives where we say, that's good enough, we're really settling for mud pies in a slum because we don't see the offer of a holiday at the sea. We don't see the more that God could do in our lives. And this is true in all areas of life, and it's dangerous in most of the areas of our lives, but it's really, really, really detrimental when it comes to our faith. I mean, when we say, you know what, I've experienced enough, or hey, you know, I've put my faith in Jesus, and you know, I'm kind of attending church, and I feel like that's good enough. We cut ourselves off from experiencing more of our Heavenly Father. And as a church, this is even more important. Because when we say, hey, you know what, that's good enough, we stop growing. And we cut people off from knowing the good news of Jesus in our community. People that God would otherwise reach when we get complacent and we begin to settle. See, when we begin to get the mind frame of good enough, we miss out on the more that God wants to do in our lives and through our lives in this community. This is an idea that was modeled for us throughout Scripture. We see it in the Old and the New Testament. Paul was a guy who never settled for less. He was a guy that continued to press forward towards more, towards what God was inviting him into, and he really didn't let anything stop him. He was shipwrecked, and he floated at sea for days on end when he was on one of his missionary journeys. And then he was arrested multiple times. He was persecuted. He was tortured because of his faith in Jesus. And he didn't let any of that stop him from continuing to push forward into what God was calling him to do. In fact, in one of these times that he was in prison, he wrote a letter called Ephesians. He was in prison when he wrote the letter of Ephesians. And he says this, he's praying for the Ephesian people. And this captures so, it's such a clear way, this idea of just wanting to continue to pursue more and not be satisfied with good enough. He says this in Ephesians 3. He says, for this reason, he'd been talking about all these ideas, all these things that are true of us through our relationship with Jesus. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He wanted Christ to take up residence in our heart, to everywhere we go, that God would be on our minds and on our hearts. Relationships, our jobs, our families, everywhere we go, Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And it's at this point that his prayer begins to take off. This isn't just some simple prayer. As you'll see in the verses ahead, this is an impossible prayer. Look at this. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul uses what seems like every word possible to communicate, to convey the vastness of God's love. And he wants us to grasp it, to lay hold of it, to truly understand it, to take it in. Now here's a question. Is there any way for us to truly grasp how big God's love is for us? Is that even possible? No. And think about that. I mean, some of you in the room, you've been Christians for decades and you've experienced so much in your relationship with Jesus. And here's the reality, even for you, there's more. If you're a high school student, whatever you've experienced over the last several years through all the incredible things you guys do, the walk in my life, all the different experiences you've had, guess what? There's more. There's more of God's love to experience. You've only begun to scratch the surface. So Paul's praying an impossible prayer here, and then his absurdity continues. He says this, he says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Well, if the love surpasses knowledge, can we really know this love? Again, Paul is stretching, he's reaching for more in this prayer. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all, be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This idea is to be filled like a cup filling up and overflowing. He's saying, I want you to be filled to overflowing with all the fullness of God. Is there anyone in here who could say, yeah, I've been filled with the fullness of God. Yeah, I just, you know, walking around through life, you know, as I deal with my kids or as I pay bills or, you know, just do schoolwork or try to make it to class on time. Yeah, I've been filled with the fullness of God. It's like we may have partly been filled with the fullness of God, but I don't think any of us in here would say, yeah, I've experienced the fullness of God. But that's what Paul is praying for the Ephesians. It's what he would pray for us as well. This is a huge prayer. And in a lot of ways, we should take a cue for our prayer life from Paul. I mean, I feel like so often our prayers are just for tiny little things. And I think God cares about the tiny things in our lives. I don't think there is a prayer that's too small to pray. But here's something for all of us to think about. What would change in the world if your prayers were answered? Whose life would change in this world if your prayers were answered? And I know I'm guilty of this too. It's like, God, you know, hey God, can you help me find the keys to the car? I can't find the keys, you know, or you're pulling into the grocery store, the shopping center, and you're like, God, could there just be a parking spot right up front? I'm kind of in a hurry and I'd love for you to come through for me on that. And our prayers live in this very surface level, very, very lightweight prayers. And yet so much more could be experienced, so much more could be accomplished. And that's what Paul is praying here. And then it's as if he knows his audience is reading this and going, wait a second, Paul, this is impossible. What you're talking about isn't even attainable. It's like he knows they're thinking that. So he says this next. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Whatever we can dream up, whatever we can think of, he can do more than those things. Whatever we can pray, whatever we can ask of him, he can do more. So why would we settle for less? He can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. He is at work in us. This is not something that we, you know, strum up on our own accord. This is us allowing his work to be full in us, for him to do his work in our hearts, and then that begins to overflow into the relationships, into the other people in our lives. He can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. The fact that God can do more than we ask or imagine, the fact that he is working in us, it's not for our good. It's not just for us to have a better life or experience more. It's ultimately for his glory in the church, his glory in Christ Jesus, his glory throughout all generations. That means the Wombaland generation, the Upstreet generation, the transit generation, Inside Out, the living room, our college students, young adults, parents, senior adults, empty nesters. To him be the glory in every one of our lives, regardless of how old we are. What an amazing prayer. He can do more than we can ask or imagine. There's nothing we can pray. There's nothing we can think of. There's nothing we can dream of that can surpass what God can do in this world. Paul's saying this right here. You cannot outdream God. You cannot outdream him. How big are your prayers? Are you continuing to push forward? Are you beginning to get complacent and say, I think that's good enough? You can't outdream God. And this is good news, because no matter where you are in life, whatever you're experiencing life, there is more to experience. There's more life to experience. There's more peace to experience. More love, more patience, more kindness. All those, the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to produce in our lives, we can experience more of that, regardless of where you are in life. He can do more than you can ask or imagine. And we want to see this. We want to see this individually in our lives. All of us in here, we want to experience more on an individual level, our own personal relationship with Jesus. But we also want to experience this as a church, don't we? I mean, we want to experience more as a church in this community. We want to experience more kids who come to our church and begin to associate church not as boring, but begin to associate church as fun and as lively. And when they think about their relationship with Jesus, they don't think to themselves, I don't really want anything to do that. No, they think, I want to get there every single Sunday. We want to see more kids dragging their parents to church saying, I got to get to Upstreet. I got to get to Wombaland. This summer, we did this Super Slime Sundays. You may have seen one of the pictures, but it was an unbelievable thing we did in conjunction with the ultimate challenge that we had going on during June and July. And the kids had a blast on this. They rallied around it. They loved seeing their small group leaders get slime. But the reality is, it wasn't really about the slime. It was about this right here. It was about reframing in kids' minds what church is all about. And that when they think about church, they think, you know what, that's something I want to be a part of. We don't want to see another generation raised thinking church is boring. But we want people, when they think about their relationship to Jesus, to know that it's the most adventurous, life-giving thing on this planet. If your relationship with Jesus is boring, you're not doing it right. We want to see more students experience this as well. High school students, y'all feeling good tonight? Y'all doing good? Just making sure y'all are still there. Hey, is it all right if I brag on you guys for just a minute? Always, they said. I mean, I know I'm biased, but I think we have the greatest high schoolers in the entire world. They're amazing. This past Sunday, Inside Out was in this room. There was about 1,000 high school students sitting right here. And I snuck in the back to watch some of it. And it was just amazing to see all these high schoolers just jumping with energy and celebrating what God is doing in them and through them and in their lives. And I was just so proud of Gerald and his team and all that was going on. But what made it even better was this right here. My wife, Kelly, came with me and we brought the boys. And these are my 4 sons. We were right up there in the balcony. The balcony's closed off. And so we got up there and they were just leaning over the railing and they were in awe of what they were seeing. And I thought, how amazing to see modeled for them a bunch of high schoolers just going after Jesus and just dedicating their lives towards him and putting their eyes on him. And as I sat there and watched this, I began to get a little emotional, you know? And I thought to myself, they're looking, as they peer over the edge of this balcony, they're looking into their future. They are seeing their future in this church through these high school students down below them. And I thought to myself, you know what? Their future is bright. Because of this church, their future is bright. You see, I'm not just a pastor, I'm also a dad. And as a dad, I am a thoroughly satisfied customer of this church. This church has impacted me and Kelly in tremendous ways, and it's impacted those 4 boys in tremendous ways and will continue to impact them in the days and the years ahead. So we want to see more students experiencing this. This is incredible tonight. This is incredible tonight. But don't you want to see more? Don't you want to see more of your students come to faith? That in the most pivotal time of their lives, they would be introduced into a relationship with God. And in the most moldable years of your life, you'd be led to make better decisions and have fewer regrets because you chose to follow Jesus. And when your classmates say all sorts of things about you, they say things behind your back, they say things on social media, they say things to your face, that you could come here and be reminded what God says about you and what he says is true of your life. So we wanna see more of that. This is great, but we're not gonna settle for good enough. We want to see more adults, more students, more kids engaging with our church and meeting Jesus in a real way. That's what we want our church to be about. No matter how much impact, no matter how much impact we've made in the past, there is still more that we can experience. Now, if we're going to do this, if we're going to not settle for good enough, it's going to require more of us. It's going to require more of us to engage with groups. More of us who are not walking in community to get in a community group where we can experience someone cheering us on in life, someone helping us during the downtimes. It's gonna require more of us investing and inviting, having neighbors and friends and coworkers and family members that we'd say, you know what? I've gotta get them here to Brownsbridge so that they can taste and see, so they can experience what this relationship is really like. It's gonna require more of us investing financially in our church. We just finished a building campaign about a year ago, Beyond Us. It was incredible. You stepped up so big, and that was incredible. But we've got to find ways to give regularly to this church so that Transit can happen and Upstreet can happen and Wamba can happen and Inside Out can happen, to get behind those environments so more can be done. It's going to require more of us serving, more of us stepping up to say, hey, just like Michael, I want to give my time. I want to give my energy. I've got some gifts or some talents or abilities that I can offer to help others grow in their faith and experience more in their faith. And when they experience more in their faith, we benefit from that when we're a part of their journey. God's done some incredible things in the past. But as Paul said, he can do more than we can ask or imagine. And if he can do more than we can imagine, he can do more than what we've already experienced. He can do more than we've already experienced. No matter how great it's been, God can still do more. There's been some incredible things here, and those stories are worth celebrating. We're gonna celebrate. We're gonna thank God for what he's done in and through our church, but we're gonna continue to press on to more. We're gonna do all those things I just talked about, more in groups, more serving, more giving, more inviting. We're not gonna settle for good enough. So what is it for you? What's the more that God might be inviting you into? What's the more that God might want you to experience in your life? What's the more that God might want to do through you? Who might God want to influence or impact through your life, a relationship that you have, and you've got a unique voice in their life, to speak into them and to invite them here, to build a relationship with him and to introduce them to the life-changing love of our Savior. What is that more for you? Think about that. The story that you got to see a few minutes ago was one that was more than 12 years in the making. You see, a group of people at North Point Community Church 12 years ago didn't settle for good enough. I mean, God had done some great things through their church over the previous 10 years, but there was a group of people, many of whom may be sitting in this room right now, that said, you know what, that's great, but we wanna see God do more. And we wanna see him do something in this community. So they planted Brownsbridge Church. And then people like Thea walked through the doors before it was even finished and took tours, and Thea and many others didn't say, you know what, I'm good. Now I've got my church and my community. I don't have to drive very far. This is gonna be so convenient for my life. They didn't settle for good enough. They said, no, I wanna see more happen in this community. And they wrote the names of people on these stages. And then people like Michael showed up. They were invited. They were invested in. They came here and they got to come and see what a relationship with Jesus is really all about. And Michael's faith went to an entirely different level, began to experience God in a whole new way. But he didn't settle for less. He didn't say, ah, oh, that's good enough. You know, my faith is really, really taken off here. He said, no, I wanna experience more and I want God to do more. So he stepped up and began to serve. He said, hey, put me wherever you need me. And then he ended up connecting with Sam. That amazing story. And here's the thing, Michael knew that God would do more. He expected that God would do more, but there was no way he could have imagined what God actually did.
So with any kid that I've had in Upstreet, my focus first is, again, building that relationship. Getting to know him as a friend. And I think that kind of helps everything build elsewhere. So with Sam, it was tricky because he's mostly nonverbal. He'll say a few things, but you can't sit and have a vocal conversation with him.
So Sam has very limited verbal skills. He can express sometimes a very highly motivated thing, like if You know, if he wants to go to a restaurant, he'll say restaurant, or if he wants a cookie, he'll say cookie. But you don't really get the full context of things. And Sam doesn't do well in crowds or with loud noises, or certain even quiet noises will set him off. You never really know what that's going to be that'll cause a reaction. So in order to dampen some of that overstimulated sensory input, Sam wears headphones. They're basically their shooting muffs that dampen the sound.
And it took a while to kind of understand how to get back and forth with him. A lot of it, there would be speaking. I felt like I was speaking to Sam instead of with Sam. We knew he always, if he needed anything, his parents had told us early on that if there's anything he really wanted or needed, that he could write it down. And again, a lot of what he would write down would be French fries, chicken nuggets, and Dr. Peppers.
French fries, chicken nuggets, and a Dr. Pepper. And really, there's not much deviation from that as a plan.
Chicken strips.
Chicken strips would be a likely substitution.
But we started thinking, well, if he can write down what he wants or what he's looking for, then maybe that would be a good way to see if he would do more than that. And so we kind of started having casual conversations with him where we would write a question and he would answer the question for us. What did you do at PE during school this week? Did you go out and play this weekend? Did you go swimming this week? Just kind of casual questions, which it was at that time we kind of realized, okay, this is how we're going to talk. We started our Bible story time with just a little Magna doodle board where we would kind of write out a sentence or two, even draw out like little cartoon figures of what was going on. And so we would write those down and we would give it to Sam and Sam would read it for us. And then that kind of evolved even more into, we would go through the story and then we'd be able to kind of discuss the story. So Sam and I have been communicating with the Magna Doodle for a while, but the problem with the Magna Doodle was once you wrote it, once you swiped it, it was gone. So over the summer, we came up with the idea of a journal so that we would have something permanent and tangible for Sam and his family. Every conversation would start off, "Hey Sam, God loves us." We go through different Bible stories every year, but there is a lot of focus on John 3:16. With Sam, we would walk through it with him where we kind of go through and say, you know, well, we know that God so loved the world. We went through the whole idea of sin, exactly what sin is, which is tough to explain to anybody. Explaining that to Sam, that even with him, that it's, you know, maybe it's if your mom asks you to do something and you kind of give her attitude about it. And then we walk through the fact that, you know, that God wants us to come back together, that he wants to be with us, and that he knows that sin has separated us, but that he sent Jesus for us to kind of bridge that gap that's there in the world. And that, again, is if you believe that Jesus came and that Jesus came to forgive you for your sins, that God wants to have that happen. If you do that, then you'll live forever with him in heaven. So we went through that with Sam over and over and had him make sure that he understood. So Sam's brother Austin was baptized. And so that week when he was being baptized, I spent time with Sam and we kind of went through the process of exactly what baptism was and why we did it again. I asked him if that was something that he was interested in doing and he said yes. "Hi, Sam. God loves us." That's how Sam and I start all our conversations. It's how every conversation we've had for the past 4 years has started, because we both know that God loves us is how it all starts. Two of Sam's favorite stories in the Bible are David and Goliath and the story of Esther. What I like about these stories is how God used the youngest son of a shepherd and an orphan girl to save his people. I love that God doesn't care who you are from an outward sense, but he looks into your heart instead, and that regardless of who you are, he created you to do great things in his name. Sam, God loves you, and I'm so honored to be a part in telling your story. And because you know that he loves us, me, you, and everyone else, and you've accepted him as your Savior, it is my honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.